chapter 23, verse 24. Once again, we know where we are. Jesus is... Mike's left and came back. We should let him in, huh? What happened? There we go. Jesus is... His last couple of public... Well, this is... I believe it might be close to his last public teaching. He's heading out the door. He's heading towards glory. Everything that has been planned from the beginning of time is about to come, and this is what he's talking about. This is extremely interesting. He's talking about the people that are leading his people, and he's just laying into it. And he talks about this, and then the next one, he pulls across, and then the next discourse is between him and his people when he's talking about when he's coming back. These are the things that Jesus decides to leave with, that we need to know before he goes. And so he's continuing his discourse on the scribes, Pharisees, and the Sadducees. You don't hear a lot about, and well, we're just about to catch the chief priest in this too. He's coming up. He hasn't come up much, but he's sort of like the evil behind all of this. You know, just he's the one with the power and the say-so to actually get things done. And he's about to enter, so... And he's still talking about them in public, and this is what he says, "You blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." In other words, you complain about these little things and you're doing these horrible things. Basically saying, how can a people so zealous for the law be so wrong about it? Like, how did you manage to do this? Because they missed the reason. The heart of the law got lost in the letter of the law, which they added to. I mean, I can't emphasize this so much. They made up their own laws. There's the law of God, which is this big. And then there's all the law they made up, which is this big, to tell you how that works. You know, and some of it is just, like, really bizarre. And they actually needed to have people like scribes. It was so complex. Their job was to know it all. You know, it was just like, who knows? You know, you could seriously violate their law every single day, 15 times a day, just because you don't know, you know, what they're talking about. It's easier to follow these contrived and complex demands. This is important. Than it is to love your neighbor as yourself and to love God with all your heart. They've, instead of using that as the law, they've come up with all these other things because it's easier. It's easier to follow all these complex and twisted little things than it is to actually do what God wants you to do, which is love your neighbor and love God. You do those two things. What did Jesus say? You do those two things. You fulfilled the whole law. There's no problem between me and you, is what he's saying. You do those two things. Now, by law, gnats are considered to be unclean. So both the things that they're talking about are unclean. Leviticus 11:41 says, "Now every swarming thing that swarms in the earth is detestable, not to be eaten." And likewise, a camel is unclean. 11:4, "Nevertheless, you're not to eat one of these, among of which chew cud, or among those which divide the hoof, the camel." It says it outright. "For though it chews cud and it does not divide the hoof, it is unclean to you." Okay. Both were unclean and yet had prioritized one over the other, as if one was better. And they're both wrong. And that's the point Jesus is making. Basically, you want to say what you're doing is all right while saying what they're doing isn't. And yeah. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Remember, this is the list of the seven woes. And, you know, and woe is a very serious word. It means you're heading to deep doo-doo. You're in deep trouble. For you clean the outside of the cup of the dish, and the inside, they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. Self-indulgence is a nasty word. In other words, you're just taking care of yourself. It's the fifth woe. Jesus contrasts between what's inside a man and what he presents to the outside. What's in you and then what you present. What he's saying, you're two different things. What you're showing yourself to be, you're not. He knows what's in all of our hearts, and he knows why we do what we do. And that's what he's going after. Proverbs 16:2-3. "All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives." And that always hits me as heavy. There's a lot of things I do where after I've done them, I have to sit down and say, what were my motives? I mean, they appear to be you know, spiritual and righteous. But is it really why I did it? You know, is it really what was I really looking for when I did it? You know, or the way I did it. It says, commit your works to the Lord and your plans will be established. What it's saying is if your motives are right, God will bless you. It really matters why you do it. Well, it's been a while since I said it, but God is a God of the why. All throughout Scripture, the why is what matters. Jesus is telling them they put on a show, but he sees behind the curtain. They do what they do for worldly gain. They appear righteous so that their actions will not be questioned. God always questions them. And then he goes on in 26 and says, you blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup, your heart, and of the dish, so that the outside of it may become clean also. A rather profound statement. Righteousness comes from inside of us and affects the outside. It's your heart. The clean heart makes a man act right for the right reasons. What Paul called the circumcision of the heart, getting it and making it right. What Jeremiah also referred to. Paul in Romans 2:28-29 says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outwardly in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and the circumcision which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. That's what God is saying I care about. And it's really all I care about. And it's neat that the New Testament gives us an idea of why God ordered the Jews to be circumcised. So that he could do this. He can make this point. He could drive it home and say, this is what's required. You understand what that is. Now I want to use that for you to understand what I really want from you in your heart. The same thing. Jeremiah 4:4, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and remove the foreskin of your heart, men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, or else my wrath will go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of your evil deeds. Fix yourself. Go and do what you need to do. Make your heart right. 27, the next woe. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. He names them. First he warns them, then he names them, and then he calls them a name. For you are like whitewashed tombstones, which on the outside appear beautiful, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. Well, remember, bodies are unclean. You can't touch them. Whitewash, I once did a sermon on this, what it was and how it worked. It was just like a stucco you put over it, and it looked really beautiful, but all the stones were, it made it look smooth, and it wasn't. Jesus continues his point about the hearts of men versus the facade we present. We would rather act righteous than be righteous, and Jesus knows that, and he points it out. 28, he says, so you too outwardly appear righteous to men. He's still connecting the whitewashed stones to this, and he goes, appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. I hope you're getting a point of how much he's tearing into these guys. I mean, it's brutal. I mean, this is in public, and they're just standing there listening to this, and man. Verification that God sees and judges motives over presentation. We can delude ourselves and others into believing we're something we're not, but not God. And what's just as sad is when you delude yourself. And Jesus is saying these things so they can't do that anymore. Because you start to believe it. I mean, you go, yeah, this is working, and I like it, and it's all working, so you accept it. And you accept it as the truth, and you build it on that truth. And Jesus is just kicking the bucket out from underneath them and saying, no, you've done it all wrong. And I'm thinking, and I honestly believe, that there's some people that this struck their hearts and they repented. There are others that didn't. We will all face what we really are. Much better to do it now than to do it then. Face the mirror here or face the judge there. That's really all there is. And he's really, really constantly turning your head to the mirror. Let him do it. Look deep into it. I mean, you can only do it for so long. I mean, I can, and then I just need, I don't need to see any more of me. I need to go think about something else, you know, for a little bit. But it has always been a good thing. And there's some things he keeps turning my head for 40 years, 50 years, I've been looking at the same thing. And I see progress. I do. But it's still, and that could be disheartening, but the fact that he's still doing what he does, the Spirit is still doing it, means the hope is still there. He didn't give up, you know, so I'm not giving up. It can be daunting. I mean, when you see, when you hear yourself say something you thought you'd never say again, or do something you thought you'd never do again, and you're just like, oh man, you know, and it may be something that nobody else even cares about, but you know, and it's tough. Such hypocrisy is a strong deterrent to repentance, as one starts to believe their own presentation. You get so wrapped up in this and believe that you're right. What you do is you build a theology around what you believe. And you start to stand on a theology, and Jesus is saying, you're wrong. What you've built is nothing. It's doing no good for you or anybody else. It's a lie. And it's tough. And it keeps you from repentance because you think you're right. There is no such thing as repentance until you realize you're wrong. Next, woe. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteousness of the righteous. In other words, you give all this honor to all the people who came before you, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Elijah. You know, you have all these things that you've built. You carry little medallions or whatever. They claim the honor and venerate the prophets of old while living the lives that the prophets of old constantly spoke about. This has been going on from the very beginning. The prophet's main job was to come and say to the children of Israel the same things Jesus is saying to these guys right here, right now. The message is the same. Now it's really in detail, and it's God himself speaking. I mean, it's never been this strong. But if you look at all the major prophets and the minor prophets, it was basically them coming to the children of Israel and saying these things, usually starting with the king and saying, what are you doing? This message is the message that God is always speaking to his people. So he points it out that he's sort of saying, haven't you heard this before? You know, I'm not telling you anything new. This has been said time and time again. Verse 30, and say, if we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in the shedding of the blood of the prophets. So they're saying, we would have listened to the prophets. And Jesus is saying, I'm right here right now telling you, you're doing it, and you're saying you would listen to the prophets. Jesus says, Jesus knows what they're about to do to him and his followers after he's gone. He knows. Here's what I wonder. In this whole discourse, where he's just the scribes, the Pharisees, everybody, where he's just nailing them to the wall, I wonder if Paul's there. It really fascinates me. I mean, Paul's from the area, and Jesus was teaching. He was a Pharisee. I really wonder if Paul is listening to this. It just fascinates me. I like to believe he was, and, you know, why wouldn't he be? But, yeah, it's just interesting. 31, he goes on. So you testify against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets, because they said, our fathers. He goes, well, aren't you just admitting that it's in your blood, that this is what you do? You know, that you're their sons and you're going to do what your fathers did? He said, there is no difference between them and the leaders who killed and persecuted the prophets. If we look to the Inquisitions, we see that it didn't stop there. Power reveals the corruption in everyone. This has been going on before Jesus, after Jesus. We just kept doing it. Get some time, if you ever get a chance to look through some, you've probably done it, Fox's Book of Martyrs. It is really, yeah, it's an eye-opener. It's worth reading. It's an old book, I mean, from years ago, and it was just the Inquisitions and what Christians did to Christians, what these guys were about to do to the Jews, what the Jews did to the prophets, what Christians did to Christians. This is a message for everybody. This isn't just these guys. Power reveals the corruptions that's in everyone. You know, they say power corrupts. Power does not corrupt. Power reveals the corruption. It gives you an avenue to express your corruption. I have power. I can do what I want, and the corruption in me will come out. It's just going to happen. If you could do whatever you want, you will sooner or later. You will sooner or later. What you truly want to do. And you will know what you wanted to do because you're doing it. You may be doing things you thought you would never do. You'd said you never do. And so will everyone else know what was in your heart. And the old thing, the prayer, lead me not into temptation. Lord, don't let me ruin things. Don't let me hurt anybody. Don't give me more power than I should have. Don't give me more authority than I should have. Don't mean to put me in a position where I can hurt someone with my flesh. You know, protect me from me and protect other people from me. It's a valid prayer. I mean, it's if you really care about pleasing God and not hurting people, that's a prayer that should be part of your life. Lord, don't let me. You know, I need you to do that because I'm not out of the oven yet. You know, I'm still baking. I need you to protect me and others from me. And if anybody does it to me, help me to forgive them, you know. Their hindsight was not 20/20. Luke goes a little deeper in his discourse on this. Luke 11:47-54. Woe to you, for you blind tombs of the prophets. You build blind tombs to the prophets. Oh, good Lord, I'm making words up. Let me try this in English. For you build the tombs of the prophets, and it was your fathers who killed them. So your witnesses improve the deeds of your father because it was they who killed them, and you build their tombs. What he's saying is you finish the job. For this reason, also, the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill, and some of them they will persecute. God's saying, I know they're going to do it. I'm sending them anyway. These prophets, people, even people today, their churches believe they have prophets, and they'll use the title prophet. That is not something you really wanted to seek out. It did not end well for those lads. It just didn't. I mean, God told them to go do something. If they went and did it, the king would kill them. If they didn't do it, God would kill them. So it was, you know, from the moment you were called to be a prophet, you accepted it, you're on a death mission. From that moment on, it was just, yeah, suicide. Not suicide, but, you know, maybe. You know, you knew how it was going to end. There were very few that didn't. Elijah going up in the chariot, you know, and that stuff. But so the blood of all the prophets shed since the foundation of the world, this is kind of outstanding, may be charged against this generation. What God is saying is, all of it, I'm going to answer all of it right here, right now. All the things that I didn't answer then that happened and I didn't send down lightning bolts and nothing else, now's the time. And the reason he didn't do it then, because he was saving it for here. Because this is the culmination of it. Remember, it happened before Jesus, it happened after Jesus, but it actually happened to Jesus. And God's like, well, we're going to deal with it right now. It all lands on you because they prophesied about, because what they prophesied about is here now, and you persecuted me. What he's saying is, everything those prophets said that you venerate is me. And you're going to kill me. That's why it's landing on you. Remember them saying, let his blood be on us and our children? God heard it. When he was before Pilate, I mean, that's going to come up. And Pilate said, I wash my hands. And the crowd of Jews said, and the chief priests and everybody, let his blood be on us and our children. It was. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altars and the house in the house of God, yes, I tell you, it shall be charged against this generation. He's saying you are the culmination of this evil. The evil before and the evil after, you're it. You are the poster child of evil. Woe to your lawyers. Okay, we'll go on to that. Back to Matthew 32. Fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers, i.e., go ahead and finish what your ancestors started. It all culminates with you and me. They had fought him in every step of his ministry because he's the threat to their standing and respect and power. Jesus Christ, just by being there and doing what he did and saying what he said, was a threat to them. When he says fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers, says finish what they started, is what he's saying. Go ahead. Let's do it. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell? in front of everybody, he tells them they're going to hell. There's not a whole lot in scripture about hell, but man, he drops the H-bomb to the scribes, the Pharisees. The worst possible conclusion to any life, hell. In the end, when you're dead, your whole life will mean you deserve hell. So everything you've did, everything you've done, everything you are doing right now, you're done. When Jesus asks, how will you escape hell? It means you're going to hell in a handbasket. At least most of you are. He's not asking them how you're going to escape. He's saying it. You can't. That's what he's saying. Snakes in general are creepy. Vipers are poisonous. Brood, a hatch cabal of poisonous snakes. When they hatch, they're all intertwined among themselves. When their weather changes, they all band together in the same place, usually under a rock. I don't know if you've ever seen it, but I've done it. I was getting firewood up at the Bellwood hunting camp, and I turned over a piece of plywood, and under there was a whole cabal of little copperheads that had hatched. They were all together. They're all intertwined, and they're all poisonous, and there was gotta be 15 of them in there, and that's a brood of vipers. I mean, they just get together, and when it gets cold, they all get together to keep their own warmth. 34. Because of that, therefore, behold, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. He's talking about Christians, the church coming after. Jesus switches tenses. He goes from what they did, what they're doing, and now he's going to talk about what they're going to do. He goes from what they did to the prophets of old to what they're doing now to the ones, what they're going to do, the ones he's going to send. Paul, Peter, the 12, all of whom did not end well. He tells them, you will act just like your fathers, and this will prove my judgment. All three noted are messengers of God, but the prophets, and it says, but only the prophets can say, this is just a little sidebar. What's the difference between a prophet, wise men, and scribes? A prophet is the only one who could say, thus says the Lord. And it carries weight. Before scripture, they were scripture. If a prophet said it, that was it. And once again, you knew it was right because he was still alive. God didn't smite him. A very important position until scripture is canonized. What he's saying is there's still going to be more that come because scripture is not here yet. That which is perfect has not come yet, and you're going to kill them too. You might get an idea of some of the things that Nadia had said about hard things and tough things. Jesus is saying, you killed them, you're killing us now, you're killing me, and you're going to kill the ones I send. Jesus is sending his people to death, and he's not apologizing for it. Because as the old Herman Melville line goes, I'm fond of quoting, faith is a jackal that feeds among the tombs. When people die for something, it means something. It changes things. When people willingly die for something, that's when people take notice and say, wow, they really believe this. It's not just what society's doing. It's not what people, these people, maybe there's something there. The shedding of blood has power. And our ideas on death and God's ideas on death are completely different. And it's so hard for us. We don't see what's after. Jesus knows. You know what I mean? He came from there, came here, he's going back there. It is hard for us. We accept it all in faith that it will be what everything he said it'll be. And he never pulls a punch on it. You know, he'll tell people, what did he tell Peter? They're going to take you where you don't want to go. They're going to make you do things. Before he leaves, he pulls Peter aside and says, this is what's going to happen to you. And people are going to make you do things you don't want to do. And Peter says, well, what about him? And points to John. And Jesus says, don't worry about him. You worry about you. Well, man. And it doesn't seem, but God knows. And each one's prepared for it. He doesn't send them to do anything that is his to do that they're not prepared to do. Everybody's dying. Dying for the Lord is, wow, what a way to go, you know? I often wondered about that. People say, well, what if, you know, I've always heard people talking when the wokeism was getting bad and people went a little nuts with it and said, you know, they're taking over Christianity. They're going to start, you know, persecuting Christians. I said, I'm not worthy to be persecuted for Jesus Christ. I'm not. I mean, I'm not worthy of that honor. You know, I'm not good enough, you know, to be persecuted. And wish I was. Anyway, he knows that they will use the Romans to kill those who send them. As he's actually laying it out, as the Jews couldn't kill anyone, let alone crucify them. So what he's saying is, the crucifying is done by the Romans, but he's saying, you're responsible for it. Not the Romans, you. Which is powerful stuff. It's important to note that God blames the Jews, not the Romans, for what is coming. The most the Jewish council could do was flog 39 lashes. You'll see that in there. That's what they could do without offending the Romans or making the Romans mad, because the Romans just looked at the Jews as a bunch of nuts, a bunch of religious nuts who, we can't let them keep killing people because they're killing for people for reasons we don't even understand why they're killing them. Honestly, much like we look at some of the Muslims now. When they take a young lady and, you know, bury her up to her head and hit her with rocks in the head, and we go, what did she do? She talked to a guy. You know, and it's, the Romans looked at the Jews and saw them like that and said, no, 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 we can't let you do that. Acts 2:36, Peter to the men of Judea and Jerusalem. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, the Jesus whom you crucified. He's talking, this is after Jesus is dead. He talks to all these religious leaders and tells them, you crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why Peter got killed. This is what happened when Paul was converted. He was doing what Jesus said they would do. Paul was doing the things that Jesus said these people would do when he met him on the road. That's why I wonder, was Paul there? You know, he heard Jesus say it, and then he met Jesus on the road. And to me, that just fascinates me. God's messengers have never been received well because they speak the truth to evil people. There's a cost that comes with that. So that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on the earth. From the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of, oh boy, Berechaniah, whatever his name is, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Because this is a real Bible study that goes a little bit in depth, we're going to have to deal with that one a little bit. Abel was the first righteous man to be killed by a wicked man, because the righteous man did what was right. That's why he was killed. It has never stopped. They're about to do that to Jesus because he's a righteous man. It's always the same. There is some debate about which Zechariah Jesus is talking about, but the lineage seems to make it clear. With people who make a living doing these things and teach things, there's two camps on which Zechariah, maybe even three camps, because there's a couple Zecharias. There are two Zecharias who both died in the temple 300 years apart. Some state it was one, others state it another. Zechariah 1:1, the Zechariah, the main one, in the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah the prophet, the son of Berechiah, who's the name. I'll skip some of those stuff, but I just want you to know, there's another one that people claim. Don't get all caught up in it. I've got like 1,000 notes here, which I don't think you need to know. What I'm telling you is, most people say it's him because of the lineage, and he uses Adam, Abel, who's the first. Zechariah is the last one in Scripture noted as martyred. If you think about it, he's going to the law. He's naming the first one and the last one. So that's why I believe it's him. And it just makes sense. And he goes, them two and everybody in between, you killed them. So the beginning and the end. And he says, you're still doing it. And he says, you're going to do it to me, and you're going to keep doing it. And then we're going to keep doing it. You know, Christians. I'll skip all that. Pages. Boy, I had a lot of stuff on that. Point is, Jesus knew who he was speaking of, and so did everyone else there. He knew everyone. It's tough for us. But for them, when he said Zechariah, the son of, everybody there knew who that was. We have to spend, you know, a lot of time trying to figure it out if we really care. The passing of time fuzzies our recollection. The fact of what was done rings true no matter which Zechariah you believe it to be. Either way, they killed him. Well, they killed them both, so. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Verse 36. That's powerful stuff, and I want you to understand there's people sitting there listening. The people. And not only is it, you know, he's talking to the disciples are there, the scribes, the Pharisees are there. The people are there. And then he says this. Truly I say to you, all these things will land on this generation. So all the people in the crowd, all the people that waved the palm branches, all the people that he had healed, all, he turns to them and says, it's going to land on you. I could sense that this is a turning point with the crowd. Because if he was a politically motivated person who had political savvy that was more important than anything else, he would have never said this. You want them on your side. You want the crowd on your side. This sort of kills any idea of Jesus coming to make them and Israel a great nation, which is why they welcomed him. And what he just told them is, this is going to land. This judgment is going to land on all of you. Like he's already here. This may be the moment where the crowd begins to turn on Jesus, because they're the ones that yelled, crucify. Then he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. This is Jesus saying, I've tried. I care deeply about you. You matter to me, but you just refused. Jesus expresses his feelings of sorrow for those who not only killed the prophets, who are not only going to kill his beloved disciples in front of him, and the followers who are going to follow him, who he's looking at. He knows they're going to kill him, but they're about to kill him. He knows that he has reached out to save them, but they rejected his offer. Jerusalem is where the religious power is based, where the political power is seated for. It's where all the power is in Israel. When the two mingle, political power and spiritual, it becomes toxic. It's never good. It has never been good, ever. In Matthew, this is the last time he addresses the crowd. So the last thing he says to the crowd is, it's going to land on you. Wow. I mean, think about that. And these were his allies. This was the people who wouldn't let, you know, the scribes and the Pharisees, the chief priests, take him. They were afraid to because of the people. This is the last thing he says to them. You're all going to answer for this. His judgment is true. His judgment is right. He knew all of this. He never walks back these words to gain their support. He knows the truth. He speaks what he speaks will turn them against him. He knows what he just said. He knows what effect that's going to have, and he goes ahead and does it. But he does not. But he does note his long affection for the city that refuses to repent. Psalms 137:5-6. If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget her skill. In other words, may it no longer be able to use it. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy. God has a heart for Jerusalem. That's why it breaks God's, Jesus' heart to do this. I tried. I wanted you to repent. I did everything I could do. It's done. Time's here. We'll end up there. Any questions, comments, or criticism? I mean, see what's actually happening. See who he's talking to, what he's saying, and the effect it's going to have out there on his own future. He's condemning himself. I mean, not condemning, he's turning himself over. He really is. When he says these things, which he didn't have to say, the important thing was that last phrase to the people. And it's the last thing he says to them is, you guys are all, it's coming. You're not going to become a great nation. I'm not going to make you free you from the Romans. It's going to be worse than you'd ever imagined. And it was. I mean, in the year 70 AD, the Romans came and just wiped them out. Just totally destroyed Jerusalem. I mean, just not a stone left upon a stone. I mean, they just trashed it. Tore down the temple. Just did. Yeah. Everything he said happened. So, any comments, criticism, anything we want to know or bring up? Or verse 38, right? It's kind of amazing. I've read this so many times and I never spent the time to really think about what was actually going on. You know, you read the words, you want to remember the words, but see the context of who he's talking to and who each individual is. See the timing. It's the last time he talks to the people, and see what the topics he chooses before he goes. You know, this is an evil that has been infiltrating the kingdom before he came, while he was there, and after he went to heaven. This is what the New Jerusalem is going to solve. It won't be there anymore.
How long is this before he's crucified?
Days. I'm not exactly sure when this happened, but you know, we're in that week. I mean, he's already come into town, and yeah, this sealed the deal. Think about it. You know, all the people were saying, he's going to free us from the Romans. And he just sat there and says, oh no, horrible things are going to happen. You're going to pay for all this. They're going, what are we backing? They're like bringing their palms back. You know, it's just like, nope. It's interesting. Let me write that down. 38. And we'll leave it at that. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you, and Lord, we just thank you for your word. And Lord, we ask that you please continue to open our ears and hearts to your word. Whatever it is you want us to know and see and adjust our lives to, let it just find a home in our hearts and change us. And Father, we just thank you so much for sending your spirit to guide us through this. And Lord, I ask that you continue to open our ears and hearts. And Lord, I ask you to watch over my brothers and sisters, make them strong, wise, brave, and compassionate. Help them to glorify your name in what they think, what they do, and what they say. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
See you next week.
Send me.